If you would, turn with me today or tonight in the book of Jonah. I want you to turn with me to chapter 2. Last Sunday evening, we began our study in the book of Jonah about the life of Jonah. And we've been considering the question is, what is God's will for our lives and what happens when we go astray and disobey His will for our lives? What is it that happens when we disobey? And I think in the first chapter we saw, but just a short review of what we learned from chapter 1, we saw in verses 1 and 2, we saw God's call on Jonah's life. God's call. It was a command. God's call to Jonah, the prophet, was to go to Nineveh and preach to those people in Nineveh. And it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't, if you get time, Jonah, go up there to the Ninevites and preach to them. It wasn't, if you don't care, when you feel like it, go. No, it wasn't. It was a command. Go and preach. Thus says the Lord. But Jonah didn't want to go. They were a Gentile nation. Jonah was the first prophet actually to leave the land of Israel and go to a Gentile nation to preach the gospel or to preach repentance. And the second thing we saw was Jonah's rebellion. We see that in verse 3 where it says, but Jonah. And that's a disobedient but Jonah. You know, many times in our own lives we have put your name there. But so-and-so. But Brian. The disobedience of Jonah was but Jonah in verse 3. And he fled to go to Tarshish, which was 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. But he didn't want to do God's will. And we asked, why did he not want to do God's will? What was the problem with Jonah? Well, his attitude was, he had the wrong attitude. He had the wrong attitude about God's will. We talked about that. He had the wrong attitude about God's word. As being a prophet, he knew the promise that was made to Abraham back in Genesis. He knew all about that, that God would bless the nations through the people of Israel. We also found that he had an attitude about his own circumstances. And we know that Jonah was a racist. He had the racist attitude. All of the promises, all of the blessings, everything good that's going to happen is going to happen for the Jews. It's all going to be about the Jewish nation. And he just didn't want to see God's grace extended to a Gentile people, to a wicked Gentile people, that is. And so we saw that his actions in the rebellion was fleeing from the presence of God. The third thing we saw was God's discipline, where God brought discipline upon Jonah. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord. So anytime you had a but Jonah, the disobedience of a servant, then you see the corrective measures that God brings on people, and it's but the Lord. And, God, we saw that God didn't speak in words anymore to Jonah. He didn't talk to him anymore. He didn't tell him what he wanted. He sent the storm, didn't he? He spoke to him through his works. He spoke to him through the raging sea, the storm that came upon this ship. And it says in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid of this storm. They were afraid. And so we saw the rebuke also of the captain, the pagan captain of the ship. And he came to Jonah and said, arise, sleeper, call out to your God. And that was a rebuke to Jonah. You know, I heard one preacher say Jonah missed the prayer service because he was sleeping. Well, you know what happened after that? They cast lots for see who's was responsible for this calamity that came upon them, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then it said in verse 10 that the mariners were exceedingly afraid when they found out that Jonah's God, the Hebrew God, was the one that caused it. Jonah just gave two answers after all those questions that were asked. He said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And they were exceedingly afraid. They weren't just afraid of the storm now. They were afraid of who God was because they had heard about Jonah's God. Also in the discipline of Jonah, in verse 15, we see where Jonah's helplessness, where he was tossed overboard into the sea. The mariners asked him, said, what do we need to do to calm this storm down? He said, toss me over into the sea and it'll calm down for you. But we see also the fourth thing we saw was God's mercy in verse 17. God, in his mercy, delivered Jonah from certain death. Listen, Jonah didn't have a life vest. He didn't have a personal flotation device. He didn't have a lifeboat. Jonah didn't have nothing but the clothes that he wore. And he was in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he was going down, and he was going down for the last time. He wasn't going to come back up, but God, in his mercy and his grace, sends a huge fish, and it swallows Jonah. And so the last time we saw Jonah running, it was from God's will, and he was in a dire predicament. He was in the belly of a fish. So tonight, as we begin chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit of a change in the story. Matter of fact, we're going to see a massive change in a man's attitude. We're going to see a massive change in Jonah. And I want us to look at that tonight as we read this text in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been at odds with somebody? Maybe somebody in your own family that you had a disagreement with. Maybe you had an argument, some kind of a conflict with someone that you loved and cared about. And maybe you had some hard words that were said. Maybe it was an all-out argument fight. Maybe it came to blows. Whatever it was, someone very dear, someone very close to you. Well, you remember what your feeling was afterwards? Even if you tried to make up, you remember what the feeling was? You kind of tried to avoid them. That's the way I am. I don't want to be, just if you see them coming down the hall, you kind of skirt off to the side. You don't want to be around them. You kind of keep quiet. You draw back from them. That's what happens sometimes to people. And a lot of times our mindset is the same way with this as we do with people as it is with God. We think the same way. We think God's mad at me because of my disobedience, so I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to sit in my timeout session. I'm going to put my nose in the corner for a while until I think that God's going to be happy with me. And then when it's over, then maybe I'll be able to approach God a little bit better. You know, I like what Brother Kyle says. He says that we get the mindset of God being in heaven. He's got this huge club, and every time we mess up, he's just right there ready to smack us on the head. Let me tell you something, beloved. God's not like that at all. He's not like that at all. Matter of fact, God's the opposite of that. And God never moves away from us, but we always move away from him. He doesn't move from us, we move from him. And just as Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord in his disobedience, God was pursuing Jonah in his discipline. You see, God didn't leave Jonah, he just came after him in a different fashion. That's what he did. And in our text tonight, we see an example of what each and every one of us ought to do. Now listen, what we ought to do, instead of going and sitting in time out over here, what we ought to do is that we ought to pursue back with prayer. We ought to come back to God in prayer when we come back and submit to God's will after we've disobeyed and after we've sinned. We come back to God in prayer. That's the first thing. That's it. God and his servant Jonah had parted in anger, and the quarrel and parting began on Jonah's part. It wasn't God's part. God gave an order. God gave a command. And what did Jonah do? He got mad and fled. He didn't want to be around it. No, I'm not going to do that. He fled his country so as to outrun his calling from God. But the reconciliation began on God's part. It began on God's part with his discipline, with him pursuing Jonah with the discipline. At the end of chapter 1, we find God returning to Jonah in a way of mercy, delivering him from certain death when he sent the fish as a lifeboat. I told Brent this morning, it actually wasn't a lifeboat, it was a submarine. That's what it was. But he preserved Jonah, and he caused Jonah to be saved from sure death because Jonah was drowning. He was going to die. In our text before us tonight, we see Jonah doing the very first thing that's right. The first thing that's right, and that is praying to God. And that's what each and every one of us should do. Notice with me in verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Jonah prayed. That's the first thing I want us to notice tonight. And remember, it took God's discipline to Jonah and him going through the sufferings and all of the discipline to finally get his mind right. And that's where he's at now. He's in the belly of this fish. Listen, prayer is our first step to recovery from rebellion and sin. That's our first step of recovery, is prayer. Coming back to God in prayer. You know, just to recall Jonah's story up to this point, Jonah's call from God wasn't a choice. Like I said before, it was a direct order to go. And Jonah rebelled by his actions to go in the opposite direction and eventually ended up by being cast into the sea by the mariners. But he was helpless. He had no help. He had no resource. Like I said, there was nothing around. He didn't have anything to grab a hold of. There was no boat. There was no line. There was nothing. He was totally helpless, and death was certain. And it was at this low point for Jonah that God's discipline was at its worst, actually. It was at its very worst at this time for Jonah. I mean, he's dying. There's no way out of this, so it seems. You know, God's discipline in our lives as believers will take you to the deepest, lowest point that you think you could ever get to. As a matter of fact, it'll take you so low that you can't do anything but look up. And that's the same it is for a lost person. God brings people to the ends of themselves. And that's what God had to do for Jonah, because Jonah had a bad attitude. His attitude was absolutely horrible. And oftentimes these afflictions that you and I are experiencing in our lives, and I don't care what they are, they could be any number of things. But what it is actually you're experiencing God's blessings on what He's bringing into your life. They're blessings that God's given us time to think over. The fish was time for Jonah to think over and reconsider what's going on, why he's been disobedient. In our lives, when those times come, whatever the situation or circumstance is, they seem to be so much trouble and affliction in it, but they're actually the mercy and grace of God coming into your life. I can recall my own lifetimes, and I know you can too. You can reflect back and think back about God's mercy and grace coming into your life. And what God's doing, He's protecting us and keeping us from something that's much, much worse. Much, much worse. And He's drawing us back to Himself. And this is a time to see God as merciful and kind. It's a time to see God as being patient. It's a time of seeing God as that we should be in submission to God with prayer. It's a time that we reflect back and reconsider what we've done. God's grace is good in that way. God's grace is always good, but in this way especially, as God's grace gives us time to reflect back and see exactly what we've done to bring ourselves to this point. And that's what God's doing for Jonah. So tonight I want us to see, from Jonah's prayer, I want to see four characteristics. There's four characteristics or four principles from Jonah's prayer that should be in each and every one of our lives. Each and every one of us ought to have these characteristics in our life, in our prayer life, especially when we find ourselves in trouble. And we find ourselves where we've disobeyed God, where we've turned our back on God, where we've gone our own way, where we've strayed. These four things should be evident in our prayer life when we return back to God. And they should be evident in our prayer life anyways. They're very, very practical things that should be in our life. And the first thing I want you to notice is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Look at verse 2 with me, if you will. Verse 2 says, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. Listen, being thankful in prayer starts by recognizing His attribute of hearing us. His attribute of being, you know, is hearing. He can hear us. He always hears our prayers. Jonah was thankful that God heard his prayers at this time. Verse 2, notice, He heard me. God heard my voice. Even in our times of desperation and suffering, God hears us. Even in our affliction, the worst times that we have, God has the listening ear, and He's hearing us. He's hearing us as we cry out to Him. He's not up there saying, well, you got to wait your turn. God's omniscient. He hears and sees everything. He knows it all. He's everywhere at once. He knows and He hears us. What a wonderful blessing to know that even when we're at our lowest point, that God, through His discipline, humbles us, and He also hears us in those times. And listen, even in your times of desperation, when you think the whole world's crumbling in around you, God doesn't change. He still hears, and He wants to hear, and He wants to see you. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear those prayers. Well, the second thing about thankful prayer is it causes us to reflect on how terrible the circumstances were or how bad it possibly could have been before God intervened. You know, God intervened. He stopped it. He stopped that part of it. It could have been much worse for Jonah. He could have died. Never fulfilled his purpose for what God wanted him to do. You know, while Jonah's in the belly of this fish, he's reflecting on his situation. Notice verse 5 and 6 with me. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Here he is reflecting on back what's happened to him. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. He's given a very vivid illustration of what it's like to drown. He's given a very vivid illustration of what's happening to him. He went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Notice verse 6. I went down to the land. Up until this divine intervention by God, Jonah has been going down. He's been going down. You know, his intervention, God's intervention by this huge fish, Jonah's not done anything but gone down. It all started back in verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah, there's the disobedience. He went down to Joppa, paid the fare, went down to the ship. He went down to the land whose bars closed upon him. Now he's down as far as one can go. He's down in the belly of a fish. You can't get much lower than that. You're below sea level and you're in a fish. That's pretty low. You know, this is such a wonderful truth, as I said before, that God takes us down so far. You know, it's like God takes us as believers in our discipline. When he disciplines us, he takes us to the very lowest point that we can go. And God knows. God knows exactly how much you're going to be able to handle. And God actually gives you more than you can handle so you can rest on him. That's what he does. And not only for the believer, but listen, for the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, that happens too. You know, for the unbeliever, when you get to that point, to where you get to the end of yourself, I heard a testimony this morning from a man who was a preacher, and he said he came to his lowest point. He said, when I was saved, I came to the very end of myself. And he said, I didn't pray a prayer, and I didn't walk an aisle. He said, all I could do was cry out to God and say, you got me. That's it. That was his prayer to God about being saved. And he said, right then, he was converted. You've got me, God. Here I am. Submission to God. Coming to the end of oneself. And Jonah here, he's at his lowest point, and he's got the right perspective, even as he reflects back on his disobedience and what he did to God and how he deserted God and how he deserted God's command and how he turned his back on God and the consequences that happened because of that. Well, the third thing about thankful praying is it also praises God for his intervention. It praises God for his intervention in our lowest kinds of afflictions. The praying thanks God for his mercy. And that situation isn't as bad as what it could have been for Jonah, is it? His mercy and his grace, it came to Jonah by the huge fish that came and swallowed him up. And here Jonah's recognizing that mercy and that gracious deliverance that can only come from God, which we found in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord appointed a great fish. He's the one that brought it about. You see, reflecting on God's mercies in our own lives when we grow cold in our worship. Listen, I can tell this is, I don't want to use myself as an example, but I do a lot of times. But I know each and every one of you sitting here tonight can look back in your mind and you can say, with no doubt whatsoever, there was a time in my life that I was at a low point. And all we have to do is think back about the mercy of God in our own lives, personally. You look back in your own life and you think about a time where God was very real to you, where a time where you had been in disobedience, or even before you were converted, and you can look back and you start thinking about God's mercy. You think about God's mercy in sending his only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins, the just for the unjust. You want to get caught, you want your worship to get heated up. You start thinking about those truths of what God's done for us, what God has done for each and every one of you personally. You see, it wasn't just something collective that God did. It was something personal that God did. Right. In real space and time, he put on a public display of his holiness by punishing your sin on the cross. If that doesn't cause you to get heated up, friend, you need some help. Amen. That causes you to get heated up and wants you to do more. And you get excited about the Lord.
That's right.
It causes us to get excited. I want you to notice verse 6. At the end of verse 6, what does it say? I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. So Jonah's on the right track now. His mind is right. He's praying. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. He's praying about the thanksgiving that what God has done for him. Thankful that things aren't as bad as they could be. So he praises and worships God for that. He's also thankful because even though it's difficult, he has time to reflect back and to make the right response, even if and when the opportunity comes again. Well, what we must do is to submit. If we are to submit to God's will after our rebellion and disobedience, it's first to pray. It's first to pray to God. Pray to God and be thankful for what you have in God. Be thankful for what God's done. We thank God for His deliverance, reflecting back on the bad things. And be thankful to God for what He's done, the good things that He's done. The bad things in life that we've brought upon ourselves, looking back and thanking God for the good things that He is bringing in our life, the things that He's doing in our life. And the second thing, for second chances. Second chances. How many times did you hear the gospel before God came into your life and converted you? How many times? I heard the gospel back in the 60s preached to me. I saw the gospel alive in a person that I was, my wife. I heard the gospel and I saw the gospel over and over and over again. I was tired of the fight. God in His mercy. That leads us to the second characteristic of Jonah's prayer, and it's honesty. The second characteristic of this prayer is honesty. Notice in verse 3 with me, if you will, it says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah acknowledged his misery, didn't he? He acknowledged his misery. He acknowledged that it was God who caused it. "For you," verse 3, "cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me." Listen, to all appearances, Jonah was cast out of the sight of the mariners, and he was cast out of the sight of everybody. I mean, you know, the mariners didn't think they were going to see him again. They knew they weren't going to see him again. He's gone, man. It's over for Jonah. And he'd gone down to the bottoms of the mountains on the earth. And unless God performs a miracle, he's going to be engulfed by the floods forever. Jonah not only acknowledged his misery, he acknowledged that it was God who had caused it, though. He was honest about it. He was being honest about what happened. You know, "You cast me into the deep." Look what he says. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." He knows it was God. He knows it was God that did it. It wasn't circumstances. It wasn't even the sailors. Some people say, "Well, it was the sailors." Listen, those are little technicalities. But let me tell you something. Jonah's done with technicalities. It's over with where he's at. He's ready. Jonah's getting his heart right. Jonah's got his mind right. And listen, he realizes that it was God that did it. It was God's billows. It was His waves. It was all of God that passed over him. Jonah knows all about God's sovereignty. He knows God controls it all. And listen, back when they cast lots for Jonah, he knew that God was in control of it back then. When they cast lots and the lot came back on Jonah, Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from God. Jonah understands about the sovereignty of God, and he knows it was God. He's being totally honest now. And that's something that you and I need to be totally honest. "Yes, Lord, it was my fault. I was the one that walked away from you. I was the one that caused this despairing agony in my life. It was me that did it, Lord. It's not you. You're perfect. You're holy. And Lord, it was my fault." Being honest. Jonah's being totally honest about what's going on. There's no cutting corners. There's no sugarcoating nothing. It's true. And that's what's presently happening to him. You know, as Christians, you and I should be the realest of people in the whole world. We ought to be the greatest realist of anybody in the world. And why is it that we should be the greatest realist? It's because God has revealed to us what is wrong with humanity. And it started with you and me. When He peeled back the blinders and He said, "You're going to look at your sin the way I look at it. You're going to see yourself the way I see you. You're going to look at sin by my perspective. You're going to see what sin is, and you're going to see how much I hate sin, and I'm going to show you what it looks like. And you're going to grieve over it. Blessed are those that mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted." God shows us what we look like in His sight. That's why we ought to be the greatest realist in the world. Listen, we ought to know, and we ought to have the mindset, because we look at everything through a world, through the lens of Christ. That's how we view the world. That's how we view everything. We view everything through the lens of Christ. And we see everything through God's perspective, and we see it on God's perspective of sin. We look at the world's problems today. We have world problems, and then we have world leaders trying to give worldly diagnosis and fixing the world's problems and saying, "We got a worldly cure." Listen, we know what it is. It's sin. Sin, being lost, being under condemnation. We ought to have the mindset like, you don't have to tell me anymore. We each and every one of us know you cannot legislate morality into people. God has to do the work, not us. We just tell the truth of the gospel. And God does the rest of the work. And we can sit here and we can argue all day long about world problems, but I can tell you right off the bat, the person that's outside of God is not going to have the mindset that Christ has for us. They're not going to have it. And it's only by God's grace that we have that. We ought to be able to see everything through the lens of Christ and know what the problem is. The problem is that they don't know God. That's what the problem is. So we see in this prayer of Jonah that he's being totally honest about what's happened to him. But not only that, I want you to see the third characteristic, and it's penance. Penance, that's an old-fashioned word, penance. It's an old-fashioned word. It means confession. It means self-abasement. It means mortification, showing sorrow for and repentance of sin. That's what it means. That's what penance means. It's an old-fashioned word. Contrition, repentance. And notice what Jonah says in verse 7. Look what he says. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Notice what he says. My life was fainting away. What Jonah's saying is, I surrender. I give up. I've come to the end of myself. I'm sick of this. You brought me to the end of myself, and I'm done with it. Also, look at this. I remembered the Lord. I come to you, Lord. I come to you, Lord. I'm tired of this. You know, even when I was converted, and many of you may know, I was converted in a jail cell. I came to the end of myself. And when that happened, being totally honest, I was totally glad. I didn't care if I had to spend the next 50 years there. I wanted to be right with God. I had to come to the end of myself. And I didn't do it on my own. God brought me there. So first of all, Jonah is surrendering. That's what's happening here. He's surrendering because of this penance that in verse, I believe it's verse, what did I say, 7 and 8. 7 and 8. And we know that Jonah's penance was true. We know it's true in two ways. Notice with me, if you will, he acknowledged that everything that happened to him, while caused by God, was nevertheless his own fault. It was Jonah's own fault. He realizes that. He acknowledged it, and he deserved it. And this is the meaning of verse 8. Look what it says. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. An idol is anything that, what, takes the place of God. That's what an idol is. It could be anything. It could be money. It could be cars. It could be horses. It could be anything. It could be food. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. Anything that's put in importance above God is an idol. So Jonah's saying here that when a believer puts something else in the place of God, thereby he turns away from it, he inevitably turns from God's mercy. That's what happens when a person puts an idol in front of God. They turn away from God. And listen, God's not less merciful, but the believer has rejected that mercy. The believer has rejected God. He's rejected the mercy of God. And what happens is he deserves everything that comes on him because of that. And Jonah's prayer also showed penance in that Jonah did not ask God for anything. He didn't ask God to get out of the fish. He said, just get me out of here right now. Just please get me out now. If he had, then we might suspect that his repentance had a hidden motive. You know, we've seen people, you know, I've been doing a jail ministry. I see people all the time, you know. You see them when they come in. It's jailhouse religion. And they'll come in and they're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry about offending God. They're just sorry they got caught. I've seen that so many times. The offense isn't, you know, I'm not sorry I offended God. I'm sorry I broke man's rules and I'm in this place now. They're sorry. They're not sorry for offending God. You know, in reality, Jonah asked for nothing. He was genuinely sorry for his disobedience against God. And as part of the process, he's submitting to God's will now. That's what he's doing in this. He's submitting to God's will. This is what God wants from each and every one of us. This is the purpose behind God's disciplinary action in our lives. He wants us to be submissive to Him. And it happens ongoing. Ongoing. God's always showing us things in our lives. I want this area of your life. You've got to be submissive in this. I want you to be submissive to me. And it's not for something for bad. It's for good. God wants our best. He wants us. And I'm not talking about best as in prosperity, but He knows what's best for us. And for us to be submissive is the best thing for us, to be submissive to what God wants. because of the disciplinary action in our lives, this is what happens. This is what brings forth in our lives because of God's disciplinary action in our lives. And listen, this penance, this repentance never stops. You may have been saved at 15 or 16 or even younger. You're repentant of those sins. You knew God was the one. You didn't want to offend God. But listen, someone who's 15 years old and gets saved, by the time that person, if God allows that person to be 65 years old, you become more of a repenter when you're 65 than you were when you were 15. The repentance is ongoing. Just like salvation is ongoing, repentance is ongoing. We're constantly repenting. I know I'm repenting more now than I did back 30 years ago, 1987. August the 13th, 1987. I'm more repentant now because I see myself. God reveals more to me now. Become more of a repenter. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to stop rebelling. Stop being disobedient. Stop going our own way. Stop wanting to have our own way and just look to Him and be submissive. That's what He wants. And Jonah's here now. So this third characteristic of Jonah's prayer is a prayer of penance. And it's part of Jonah's surrender to God. Well, the fourth thing, and lastly, we see Jonah's prayer of sacrifices and vows. This is very interesting. I studied this and studied it and studied it, and I thought it fascinating when I started finally understanding. We see in verse 9, notice with me if you will, it says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay." Now, this fourth characteristic of Jonah's prayer that we should take note of, and in terms of his rebellion and disobedience, is the most significant probably of all of them. Jonah's now ready to take his place along with the ungodly. He's ready to take his place along with those heathens that he was supposed to go preach to. Earlier in our story, we saw that Jonah's attitude was one of being a racist. Remember, he had the bad attitude. Everything's meant for Israel. Everything's meant for God's chosen people. We're the ones that receive it. We're the ones that's supposed to get all this, not anybody else. But listen, in other words, he's saying, "I'm a Jew. I don't want to go preach to those people. I'm the one that deserves. I don't want to go over there. Those heathens, they don't deserve your blessings. They don't deserve your mercy. They certainly don't deserve your grace." But now he's ready and he's willing to take his place beside him as one who needs God's mercy. Jonah realizes he's in trouble. He needs God's mercy. The person may ask, where do you find that in the story? Where do you find that in this story? Where do you find it in the parallel between verse 9 of chapter 2 and you find it in verse 16 of chapter 1? Verse 9 says, "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay." Earlier in verse 16 of chapter 1, and speaking of the sailors, says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." The sailors were heathens, but they learned to approach God as God requires that He should be approached. This is the way God must be approached, through the blood of an innocent victim sacrificed for sin, also through a personal commitment expressed in a vow. Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, he's the Jew, the son of Abraham, also approached through a sacrifice, promising to do in the future what he obviously couldn't do in the belly of a whale. He's promising to do in the future what he cannot do, even if it was possible, in the belly of a whale. And he also made a vow. I can just see Jonah right now in the belly of that fish, you know, and of course all kinds of things come to your mind, but I can see him sitting there saying, "Lord, I'm ready to go to Nineveh. I'm ready right now to go. As a matter of fact, you can count on me now. I'm going to go. Just get me out of here. I'm going to Nineveh. I got my walking shoes on. I'm ready to travel. I'm going to jump on the first caravan. I'm ready to go right now. I'm going to preach to those Ninevites, and I'm going to do what you want." But the point is this: despite Jonah's earlier protests and despite his disobedience, he came to God not as a Jew. He didn't come to God as a Jew who deserves special treatment or privileges or concessions. But he came as a sinful human being who was one with all other sinful human beings who needed God's grace. That's how he's coming to God now. That's what he's doing. So it is with each and every one of us. Every single one of us, if we come to God claiming privileges and boasting of what we deserve and what we've done and things like that, expecting God to accept us just on what we've done or acknowledge us on our basis of our merits and things like that, We have no hope of salvation. Do you know that? God stiff-arms the righteous. God tells us in His Word that your righteousness is like filthy rags. Anything that we do on our own apart from Christ is not going to get it. You ask anybody in the world, say, you stand before God, what do you think? What are you going to say when God asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why? Some people, well, you'd be surprised. Many people say, well, I do this and I do that. That's what you did. Yeah, it doesn't cut it with God. And we see that Jonah's coming to God by ways of sacrifices and vows. The Scriptures are abundantly clear on this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. But on the other hand, if you come to God admitting that you deserve nothing from Him but condemnation, that's what we all deserve. We don't deserve anything but wrath. Every one of us are born into this. And we just admit to God that we're lost. We have no hope. Then God does His work in our life. I love what Luke 18, verse 11 says, talking about the Pharisee and the publican. It says, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's very plain that salvation belongs to the Lord. God's not going to share His glory with anyone. God's not going to share one little bit of His glory, one inkling of His glory with any person. It's all for God. So the eyes and what I believe I've done for God don't stand. God's not going to share His glory with anybody. It won't be done. No one. Jonah's deliverance from God's discipline. I want us to see that in verse 10. After Jonah had made his prayer to the Lord, it says in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah's deliverance from God's discipline. Up until this point, we've seen Jonah's disobedience as he ran from God's will. We've seen God's intervention by harsh discipline in his life. We've seen God come at him pretty hard. We saw God's mercy and grace by saving Jonah with a big fish, with a huge fish, and using the fish as a lifeboat to save his life. But this time in the fish has worked its work, hadn't it? Jonah's come to God in his honesty and his thanksgiving and in his penance and in his vows and sacrifice. He's saying, Lord, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready. He's gotten rid of his stinking thinking. He's ready to submit to God's will is what it is. And the fish spit him out on dry land. Jonah's now delivered from God's discipline. And Jonah has run from the will of God. And now he's submitted to God's will. So next time, we'll look in chapter 3 and see that he will fulfill God's will. But as we conclude tonight, what have we learned from this right here? Well, if we've been in a season of disobedience, if we've been in a season where we've run from God, come back to God in prayer. It starts with prayer. We must submit to God. Pray. Jonah prayed to God from the belly of the fish. He prayed to the Lord his God. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God that it's not as bad as it could have been. Thank God that He delivered you and that He did save you from what the worst could have been. Pray for His surrender to His will and purpose through repentance. And commit ourselves to anew by taking the initiative and action by being obedient to God. That's what it is. As we close tonight, no one has ever truly repented till he or she has acknowledged that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in any person that can possibly commend yourself to God. No one has. I haven't. You haven't. Anybody out there has not done that. No one has ever been saved who has not come on the basis of the sacrifice that God provides alone. No one has ever come to God unless it's through the sacrifice that He has provided alone. Like it says in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation doesn't belong to Brian. Brian doesn't have the power for salvation. Brian has no resource for salvation. Brian has no hope for salvation except in the one way that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's all you have. You have no other way. You have no other avenue. There is no other way. This thought was a blessing to Jonah, and if it was a comfort to him, it should be even more of a comfort to us tonight, this very minute. It ought to be the greatest comfort in our life, knowing that we have a great treasure. We have a great warrior. We have the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the one. He is the one. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 1:21. Or this is what the name Jesus means in Matthew 1:21. I love it where it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Save his people from their sin. The wording might be somewhat different in your translation, but the meaning is precisely the same. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's what the name Jesus means. Salvation is of God. Salvation from the Lord. So far in our study, we've seen Jonah, the rebellious prophet. We've seen all of his actions. We've seen how he's turned and submitted back to God's will. But let us not miss the point that in another sense, it's the story of our Lord. It's a story of our Lord who was with the Father from eternity past, who emptied himself of all of his privileges, took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, was buried in a rich man's tomb, was raised on the third day with all the power that's inherent within himself as being the Son of God. He came out of that grave a victorious, risen, living Savior. And right now, is seated next to the throne of God, making intercession for us.
Right.
Flesh and blood in heaven right now. Perfect flesh and blood, making intercession for you and me. That's what he's doing. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever. And to call upon the name of the Lord is to look away from yourself. To call upon the name of the Lord is to look away from who you are. Look away from your baptism. Look away from your church membership. Look away from anything that you've ever done that's been good, that you consider good, and look exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, have you called upon the name of the Lord? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't put it off. Don't say tomorrow I'll do it, or don't say next week I'll think about it. Do it today. Do it tonight. The command from Jesus is this: repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. That's the theme of all of God's Word. That's the theme of the whole Bible, is God redeeming mankind back to Himself through His one provision, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no other way. But listen, we've all run from God. Every one of us has. But none need to perish, because God Himself has provided the way. God has provided the way into eternal life through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. None need to perish. Just come to Christ. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Father, we thank You, Father, for Your words. Father, I thank You for this study that You have opened my eyes to many truths. And I pray, Lord, that You would just continue to speak through me, Father, and use me, Lord, as a humble servant. Father, I pray for this body. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to hearts, Lord, through Your Word. I pray, Lord, that this week, that the Word that was spoken tonight and this morning, Father, that it would continue to do its work. And, Lord, as we just rest, we know, Lord, that You're doing Your work. And, Father, that You'll bring many people into the kingdom. Father, we just thank You for Jesus. It's His name we pray. Amen.